Okay, well, I am really excited to share some of these things. So the past several years, just as our house has slowly becoming an empty house and kids are growing up and kids are moving out, we still have three at home, but things are changing all the time. And in the last several years, I feel like God has really done a work in this area of wifehood. I think I've had more mental space to really process before the Lord on this area. And I feel like God has just really brought some encouraging things and helped me in some things. So I'm kind of excited to share this stuff because it's like from my heart, just kind of what God has done in my own life. I will start with, I told you guys last night, I've been married for 33 years, 34 in August. And these are the vows that I said to Stephen 33 years ago. So about 15 years into marriage, I thought, wonder what I vowed to. I wonder what exactly did I say. I mean, we were well into kids. We had a lot of kids. And I'm like, I wonder what the words that I said I do. And these are the words. I take you to be my husband and to give to you all that I am and have through the power and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I promise to love you with all my being, to honor, respect, and esteem you above all others, submitting to your loving leadership in all things as unto Christ. I will comfort you and care for you, endeavoring always to encourage and edify you. As we are blessed from God with children, I will strive to bring them up in the love of God, instructing them in his ways. As Jesus is the most important person in our lives because he gives us life, I will seek to help you attain the full stature and fullness of Christ as we serve him together from this day forward and throughout eternity. Those are huge words. I'm like, wow. I'm like, Stephen, look at what I said I do to. He's like, well, what did I say I do to? And so we found our vows. It's like, wow. I said I do to those things with this man. And just how profound that is, just that I made that vow before God. And his are just as weighty. And probably most of you said something kind of similar to that, right? Most of you grew up and had Christian marriages. You, by God's amazing grace, you guys have married Christian men. And so you said your own vows, but they're going to be something like this. And even if they're not exactly something like this, the word surely calls us to something like this, right? So you don't even really kind of, in some ways, you can go look up your vows, but in some ways, wow, there are some things that God calls us to in this place. So I just think about that's so interesting. When we entered into this ceremony, which some of you gals were 20, 21. What year did you get married, Nada?
78.
I got married in 90. So, you know, we have a long range here of, but we made these vows before God with our husbands, and just how profound that is. We entered into a relationship at a new level, a level that we had never been in relationship before. We entered into a position and a role before God that was different than that day. So the day before, those vows I had not made, I had not entered into any kind of relationship like that. This was going to be unique from this day forward before God. And God was going to lay things on me that were not laid on me before that time. He was going to call me into things. And you guys might be like, yeah, Kath, this is not profound. It was to me. 15 years into marriage, 20 years into marriage, it was like, wow, that's an amazing moment. So I have children getting married. Of the eight, we have 3 and 6 months. We had one in December, one in May, and one in June. These kids are going to stand before God, and they're going to make these vows to one person for life. And I have a son that is going to take headship over a beautiful young girl. And I have a daughter that's going to entrust her heart and her life to a man named Justin. And just how profound that is. It's just such an amazing moment in our lives, that moment that we stand there. Sorry, this is kind of emotional because I feel like God has really opened my heart in this. When you stood before God and said, I do, there was definition given to your life. Things were going to be different from here on out, different than they had been any day before in your life. All areas of your life were going to be profoundly impacted. Your priorities, your schedule, your time, and your heart. none of those things were the same after you said two words. All you had to do was say two words and everything changed. And those two words were, I do. You said two words that set you on a completely different course. You said two words that your schedule went from here, whatever here was, to here. That your priorities were here, and now you're picked up, and they're here. Your heart was here, and God picked up your heart, and he knit it to a man, and it's here. And this is where you live now for until the Lord takes you. And just how profound that is. So I just have a few things I want to share here. But we're getting emotional already. So it could be a long afternoon. You guys can just cut me off. You're like, all right, Kath, that's enough, girl. Let's start. But I want to start with kind of the structure. I'm going to go through three things. I'm going to go through the design that God had in marriage. I'm going to go through the structure, kind of the roles, what we're called to in that. And then I'm going to go through bringing good to your husband and what. Just an idea there that I want to talk about, okay? Things that I have learned along the way. So we're going to start in Genesis. And you guys know these scriptures, but as I have sat in these scriptures, and I have not moved in these scriptures, but just sat in them, I feel like God has just brought understanding. And that is how the word is, isn't it? We can just sit in those things. Alyssa, I loved your story that what you were experiencing when you started reading the word in Vintage is the Spirit was giving life to Spirit. You were like, whoa, I didn't know that was in there. Whoa. And that's kind of what Genesis, as I've sat in the design of marriage and all that God did here, it's like kind of like that. It's like, I know Genesis, but I feel like God has really opened that up, okay? Genesis 1, 26 and 27 is where we're going to start. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in the image of us. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Truth number one is that God wanted to display himself to the world. Without the woman, the full image of God would not be displayed. Right? So God could have taken a man and just designed a man and said, let us display ourselves. Let's make man. But God wanted to display his full self to the world, and he chose to create man and woman in relationship to be the full display of God, the full display of the triune, okay? So without woman, the full display of God is not in the world, is not displayed to the world, okay? Second truth. You, as a woman, are a critical, irreplaceable part of displaying the full image of God. You're a critical, irreplaceable part of displaying the full image of God. Genesis 2:7, we're going to go on. The Lord God formed the man. How did God form the man? From the dust of the ground, God formed the man. Okay? So he bent down, and he got the dust, and he formed a man. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Okay? Profound when you look at the design of how he created woman. It's so interesting. He formed man from the dust of the ground. He responded, and he said, Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the ground. Okay, so this is all happening. God has a design in all this. And then it says, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Okay, so God was looking for something in this naming and in this scenario of what was happening. He was looking for something for Adam. In love, he was very aware of Adam and what Adam needed. So he created man. He's doing all this creation. They're naming all these things. And God is very aware of Adam, very aware of what Adam needs. And he responds to that. He saw that Adam needed something that wasn't there. So you think about the intimacy of God just looking at Adam and saying, there's something not here. There's something that's needed for him. So God responded to Adam's situation. God looked at Adam and in love and in care, he said, he needs something. And God responded and God made woman. God made woman out of a response of what he saw that a man needed. If you think about that, you are a woman and you were made in this scenario. This is the design of women to man. So God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And the next verse is kind of God's ta-da verse, okay? So God could have plopped Eve behind a bush, and because he knows kind of Adam's wandering around the garden, and Eve could have come upon like, did I hear a rustle in the bush? And then he goes over and he's like, what is that? Oh, look, there's a woman, right? But that's not the design of what God did. God saw Adam's need. God created woman from the rib, whereas he had, before he had created man from the dust, he created woman out of a living thing. Okay, he created the woman, and then he went, ta-da, here, this is for you. This is my gift to you. This is because I see your situation, and I'm going to bring something good, very good to you. The man responded, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Why is she called woman? The next phrase. For she was taken out of man. How significant that is, that we were taken out of a living thing, that we were taken out of man. So we're called woman because we were taken out, because we were created this way, which was different than the man. You guys might go, well, okay. But I just sat in that, and the more I sit in that, the more it's like, this is the design of me. This is the design of who I am in relationship with God and with man and with Stephen. So we see this incredible picture. It goes on to say, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So we see this incredible picture of God's intentionality in our design. It's very intentional. There's no, oh, I have a great idea, but it's looking at the situation with Adam, and it's responding to the situation with Adam, and it's bringing everything up to the woman being, ta-da, this is for you. This is a gift for you. We see an incredible picture of oneness in this story. And the story uses both words. They were united and one flesh. And we're going to talk about one flesh in a few minutes. But I want to talk about some of the observations here that God has given me. One is that God did not create a separate world for Eve. Okay? So he did not create Eve and put Eve in her own little world and give her her own little world. In American Christianity, when I grew up in a Christian home and I grew up in a church. But the whole mentality was, here's men in his world and here's woman in her world, and we're just going to kind of, when you get married, you just kind of mesh. You just kind of blend worlds. You bring what you brought and you bring what you got and you blend them, okay? That was kind of the mentality that I grew up in, and that's kind of even what I got married in. But as I look at this, I'm like, wait a second, that's not the design. That's not the Genesis design. Eve did not get a separate world than Adam. She was put in Adam's world. There was only one world, and the woman was placed in the man's world to join him in his world. To me, that blew me away. Maybe you guys have all come to that, but I'm like, whoa, nobody ever told me that, okay? And this whole idea that Eve doesn't have her own world, that she was put into that. Like I said, I grew up in that. It was kind of more like the collision of two worlds, the meshing of two worlds. But I don't see that. And so I have put this whole thing that God taught me into this little phrase. I kind of like words, and I kind of find words that I can hold on to and think about. So I put this words, one heart, one voice, one vision. One heart, one voice, one vision. That is my relationship in my marriage. It's not two worlds. It's not two hearts. It's not two visions. And you might say, well, Kath, it is two hearts. You and Steve both have your separate hearts. Okay, bye. But same thing, bringing on that vision. I'm going to share a couple passages there. But that is my goal as a wife. One heart, one voice, one vision. And I say that to myself all the time. One heart, one voice, one vision. Not two of any of those things. There are two passages in Scripture that I want to kind of talk about that have really helped me understand this. Neither of them is written in the context of marriage. But they've been some of the most profound passages to help me understand marriage, okay? Understand my role. They're probably my two favorite verses on God's picture of a wife, okay? One is between two young men, and it's found in 1 Samuel 14, and God uses this story to help me understand what a wife is, and it's the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer, okay? Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his young armor bearer said. "Go ahead, I am with you heart and soul." To me, that is the most clearest picture of wifehood in the whole Scripture. Even though it's between two young men. "Do all that you have in mind, Stephen. I am with you heart and soul. One world, one heart, one vision." And this young man responded. You see the heart there? The heart was... Now, I want you to look at this real carefully, okay? This kind of blew me away. Look at Jonathan's confidence on how things are going to go, okay? Perhaps. Circle the word perhaps. I mean, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. You know, I think we wives can be like, no. You give me a sure bet deal that this decision that you're going to make is only going to be for good and it's not going to be a mistake. Or we don't want any part of it, right? We're like holding out till he's absolutely sure. Look at the heart here. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. So Jonathan was not completely confident what God was going to do there, right? He wasn't completely confident. He was just like, perhaps this is going to work out. As a wife, can I be that? When Steve says, Kath, we're going to do this. I don't know how it's going to go. Perhaps it's going to go. And I'm going to respond, "Do all that you have in mind, babe. I am with you heart and soul." Okay? The other thing there is I want you to look at Jonathan does have faith expressed here. He does express faith. His confidence is perhaps, but his faith is absolutely expressed. It says, "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by few or by many." So he knew God was able to do that. He had a level of confidence of, we're going to do this. And then you see the young armor bearer just throw his heart, throw his confidence to him. And we know that there's victory in that, right? So I love that. I love that heart of a wife. Stephen, do all that you have in mind. I am with you heart and soul. One heart, one voice, one vision. One heart, one voice, one vision. No separation. We are on the same page. We're on the same page raising our children. We're on the same page in ministry. We're on the same page in hospitality. We're on the same page in finances. We're on the same page in what we're eating in our house for how we're doing on nutrition. You know, on all of these things. One heart, one voice, one vision. Stephen, do all that you have in mind. I am with you heart and soul. I just think that's an amazing picture of wifehood there. Second verse that I love. This is my second favorite wife verse that has nothing to do with wives. Philippians 2:2-3. "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." Philippians 2, it is not written in the context of marriage. That one is written in the context of believers in the church. Okay, so it's Christian to Christian. It's not woman to woman. It's not woman to man. It's just as believers. And really what I had to wrap my head around was, wow, this is possible? Wow, it is possible for you and I to be like-minded and you and I to have the same love and you and I to be one in spirit and purpose. If it is possible for me and you, how much more should it be possible for you and Jacob? How much more should it be possible for you and John? How much more should it be possible for you and Josh? If it is possible, then this is a possible verse for me to be this way in my marriage. Being like-minded, having the same love. Not two separate loves, not two separate passions, not two separate visions. One heart, one voice, one vision. Same, like-minded. Okay, and it was a big moment when I realized this, that wow, this is possible for my marriage. So I see this being one in spirit and purpose, and I think I've talked about this already a little bit. I see women that somehow try to kind of squeeze in their agenda. So it's not on their husband's heart, but it's on the wife's heart, and they're trying to squeeze that in. And what I see is I see women that are exhausted, they're tired, they're drained, because what they're doing is they're doing their husband's agenda and what's on his heart, but they're also exerting an incredible amount of their own energy and resources to get their thing done too. Does that make sense? And so I think we drain ourselves as wives when we don't release and let go of some of our own agenda. If your husband does not care about eating healthy in your home, if your husband does not care about spending money and doesn't really want to spend money on blank, and yet you kind of are trying to bring, and you can even say, Kath, I'm just trying to bring good to my family. I can appreciate that. I really can appreciate that. But what I gotta wonder is, what kind of drain is this doing on your heart? Because really what you're trying to do is you're trying to bring, and I feel like I'm being way too strong here. This is tall. I am totally speaking from experience. Okay, guys, I am not judging anybody here. I have had to deal with this stuff, okay? You guys know that?
Yeah.
Can I sit back up?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm not trying to be too strong. I'm not. This has been my own journey too.
Yeah.
Where I'm trying to bring something and it's not on Steve's heart. It's not what he's really into. And yet I'm trying to bring it. And it's like, this is you, Kath. This is your deal. Settle down. This is not on his heart. And I wish it was on his heart. It's a good thing what I want to bring to our family. But, you know, we got to be on the same page. We got to be aligned. And there's just life in that. And so they're fighting with each other. But the tension is often, and I think I already said this, same list of priorities, different order, right? So same list of priorities, different order. Now, your husband might bless you and say, you know what, Kath? Good. That's good, and we need that. And go ahead and keep that. Keep that and bring that to the family. I'm not going to invest there, but you bring that, and I'll be blessed by that. There are situations like that, right? Fair enough, but it's the other situations where Kath tries to bring something that's not even really what Steve's thinking, but Kath wants it, and da-da-da-da-da, and it gets all messy, and then Kath is tired, and Kath is discouraged, and there's no money, and the roof is falling in, and it's all because Kath just tried to get things her way. Okay? Okay, it's been a huge blessing to me when I position myself in relationship with Steve being like-minded. Knowing what is on his mind, knowing what is on his heart, making sure that my heart is given to the same things, that my resources are given to the same things, making sure that I'm aligning my heart and being one in spirit and purpose with him. And it does something profound in Stephen too. So it doesn't just release me from being, I mean, I'm still tired, don't get me wrong, but, and I can still get, you know, frustrated or whatever. It's not like, whoo, end of my issues. But, you know, it's just not, I'm not doing it to myself. It's called self-infliction, right? Life is hard and Kath can make it harder. That's what that's called, okay? I always say that to my kids too. Life is hard and you can make it harder. As a wife, life is hard and I can make it harder, okay? But it also does something profound to Steve. First, it makes him very tender toward me when he sees that I am letting go of things that are important to me because I want to be united with him. He actually responds and he brings care to my life when he sees me laying down things that are important to me to be united with him. He actually responds to that with tenderness, okay? It gives him some sense of courage and strength in that. We want our men to step up and do amazing things, and it just frees up his heart to be clear-minded and bring that. He steps into his intended, God-given role more easily and more confidently when he knows I'm not pushing an agenda. So he steps into that. And we have experienced a deeper intimacy and oneness in our marriage because he knows he's not alone. He knows that I'm throwing my heart, I'm throwing my energy, I'm throwing my resources, I'm throwing my love to what's on him. And he responds to that. He's a lot more careful with me when he knows that, okay, this woman's really all in, okay? This oneness has brought a deep relational intimacy to our marriage, too. We have three young brides getting married in our church, and one of them is the young girl that's marrying my son, right? And so I asked these young brides, I'm like, girls, can I sit and talk with you? Can I have a young bride conversation? I just have things I want to share with you. And you guys are all entering, they're marrying godly men. And I know all the boys and I love all the boys and I love all the girls. So I'm like, I just want to share with you girls. Let me share. And they're like, of course. So let me. Okay. So here's my young, this is my all-time favorite marriage advice. Okay. Be sweeter to your husband than to anybody else on the face of the earth. That's my best marriage advice. Be sweeter to your husband than anybody else on the face of the earth. And if you think about it, God joins you together. It says, what God has joined, let man not separate in Matthew 19, right? You're stuck with him. You're stuck with him. He might as well be the happiest man on the face of the earth because you get all the blessing of that, right? So when our kids were young and they would fuss and fight with each other, there would be different, you know, out of eight kids, two would have issues, right, or whatever. We would make them at times hold hands for extended times when they were fighting. We would say, you know what? You guys are just going to hold hands for a while. I mean, we're talking 1 to 2 hours we would have them hold hands. And they'd be like, well, what are we going to do? It's like, I don't know. What are you going to do? They'd be like, well, if I have to go to the bathroom. Okay, when you go to the bathroom, you guys can release hands and go to the bathroom. But besides that, everything you do is going to be together. It was remarkable how well they got along when they were stuck together. Because it would be like, well, what do you want to do? Well, what do you want to do? Because there's no need to make the other person crabby. There's no need to make the other person miserable because you can't walk away from them. You're stuck with them. And so they would figure out. They'd be like, well, let's listen to an audiobook. So they would turn on an audiobook and, well, do you want to do whatever? And so they were very accommodating to each other, right? Because they were stuck together. All the more in marriage. Be sweeter to your husband than anybody else on the face of the earth. Don't be sweet to me and not to your husband. Be sweet to your husband. Be sweeter to him. Bring him good. It will bless your life to bring him good, okay? So that's my marriage advice for you. Okay, so we've looked at the design. We're going to move on to the roles. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the wife is her husband. The head of Christ is God. So we see the husband is the head, right? And we see the wife. We already read that in Genesis 2:18. She's the helpmate, okay? And then we see in Ephesians 5 that women are specifically called to submit to their husbands, right? You guys saw that. Probably in your scriptures. So at the end of that, it says, submit to Stephen as I submit to the Lord. You can fill in your own husband's name. Submit to Jim as you submit to the Lord. Submit to Chad as in the same way that you submit to the Lord. Those are big words. Those are huge words. Just in the same way. And it goes on. It says, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is a savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, in the same way that the church submits to Christ, I should submit to Stephen. So it gives us a picture of how do I submit to the Lord? If you guys could throw out some words, how do you submit to the Lord? Submit to your husband as unto the Lord. How do you submit to the Lord?
Fussy a lot of times.
Well, that's fair, but I assume you don't stay there before the Lord. Huh?
Trusting.
Yeah, we trust the Lord, don't we? How else do we submit to the Lord?
We try and teach our kids quickly, completely, and cheerfully.
Absolutely, we do. Absolutely. And so we submit to the Lord in that way, in the same heart that we would bring to our husbands in submission. So I just think those are good words to think on. As to the Lord, as the church submits to Christ, so we should submit to our husbands. His headship is a protection over us. It brings good to us for our own peace of mind. And several years ago, I was just kind of thinking about this and pondering this. And I'm like, well, what would it look like to just have a completely yielded, submitted heart to Stephen, right? And I came up with these words. I like words. Did I tell you that? I came up with this. This is my term for this. A weightless heart. No weights, no burdens, because I'm trusting. A weightless heart. I don't carry things that are not mine. And where the Lord brought me in this is women carry burdens that are not theirs to carry. We worry about all kinds of things, and they're not in our jurisdiction. They're not what God has given us to worry. Do you know what Stephen loves? Stephen loves for me to be happy. Stephen loves for me to smile. Stephen does not want me burdened. He'll take that burden and he'll carry it gladly. He's designed to carry it. He does not want me to carry it. And what I see in wives is I see them carry all kinds of burdens that are not theirs to carry. It's their husband's. But what it communicates to the husband is, I don't trust you. I am scared about our finances. I am scared about our children. I am scared about the church. I am scared and worried about our small group. I am worried about the men in the church. I am worried about the women in the church. I am worried about the youth in the church. None of that is mine. That's Stephen's. I should have a weightless heart. I should be smiling at him, praying for him. It's not mine. I don't need to worry about these things. The other day, Stephen said to me, we were sitting, and he said, we had a leadership meeting coming up, and he's like, what do you think we should talk about in the leadership meeting? And I wasn't really quite invested. I'm like, oh, I don't know. And I was like, started throwing out ideas, and I'm like, well, we could do this, we could do this. But I wasn't really invested in anything. I was just thinking about things in the church, and he's talking, and I'm kind of just chatting along. And we go to this leaders meeting, and he basically shares everything I said. And I'm like, and he goes, well, you were just so carefree. And I knew that you weren't burdened. You were just speaking from a heart, just a peaceful heart. You were just caring about the church. And he just, it was a blessing to him. I wasn't telling him, I'm worried about this. I think you should do this. I think you should carry this. I was just conversation. But he could tell my heart wasn't burdened. Does that make sense? And so I think we can really, we women are amazing worriers, right? We can worry, 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 worry. But our husbands receive that as, you don't trust me. You have not entrusted yourself to me. So I think there's a real line there, okay? And so there's just this part of just trusting God and trusting our husbands and putting ourselves there. And again, I think we carry burdens that aren't ours. Okay, here's my story. So one day, and Chris has heard this story, we have family quiet times every morning, so we're sitting in the living room, we have family quiet times, everybody shares what they got, and Steve and the kids get up and they go to the kitchen and they start making breakfast, and I'm stressed and I'm worried about a kid. I can't remember what I'm worried about or which kid or what topic or anything, but I'm sitting curled up still in my chair, and I'm like, oh, and I'm praying to God, and I'm, you know, just really, really there, and all of a sudden I hear, in all the chaos of the house, I hear Stephen is whistling in the kitchen. He's whistling. And here I am sitting here in my chair, stressed and worried about one of our kids. And the Lord just kind of prompted me, if Stephen is whistling, then you should be whistling. You are in the wrong spot. You are carrying burdens that are not yours. You are not trusting me. When Stephen whistles, I should whistle, right? And he has a nice whistle. I can't even whistle, but you know what I mean. Theoretically, I could whistle, okay? So I just love that. I just love that God has taught me some of those things. And our men are designed to carry those things. They're designed to carry responsibility. It is a God-given design on a man, and it is not a God-given design for a woman to carry things that are not hers, okay? Okay, last thing. So we talked about his headship kind of protecting us and bringing us good. But we also know about that bringing us good is brought into our lives, right? We know those words show up for us, don't they? In Proverbs, okay? In Proverbs 31, 10 and 11, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life, okay? So you guys can wake up for this last point, because we're going to talk about sexual intimacy and bringing good to our husbands in sexual intimacy, okay? And this is one of the most important ways to bring your husband good. We could throw out all kinds of ways to bring our husband good. But trust me, your husbands will high-five me and send me thank you notes after this, okay? Because this is a very important thing to bring our husbands good in, okay? This is the dynamic that sets the relationship of marriage apart from any other marriage, okay? Sometimes Stephen winks at me. I'm like, and he's like, you're not my roommate. He tells me that. You're not my roommate, meaning I didn't marry my friend. You're my wife, you know? And it's like, yes, you're right. There's a difference, okay? This is a sacred God design in marriage. We see it in Genesis 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. They will become one flesh. We see it in Matthew 19. They are no longer two, but one. What God has joined together, let man not separate. We see it in Hebrews 13. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. This is a very, very important part of your relationship with your husband that is very unique in God design. And is a part that we need to be reverent about and consider and embrace. 1 Corinthians 7 says, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. Now, when we look at that, we just cut out certain phrases, and we go, oh yeah, each woman should do that with her husband, and likewise the wife should do that to her husband. But my question to you is, why does it give the other part of that? It gives the other part, and it says a husband should fulfill his duty to his wife, right? And a husband should have sexual relations with her wife because she needs it, because it's for her. It's her rightful thing. And I think a lot of times, even in Gill's exposition, which I like to read commentaries, that's kind of if I do read, I read commentaries, it talks about mutual benevolence, which is really interesting. Mutual benevolence of sexual relations between a husband and a wife. It's a mutually good, beautiful thing. And it's not a side act in our marriages. And it's not just a husband's thing in our marriages. I think a lot of wives can just feel like, this is just my husband's thing, and I'm busy. And guys, I grant you tons of grace, okay? I've had kids, I've had babies, you know, for years. I was either pregnant, delivering, nursing, or pregnant and delivering or nursing, some level of that. So I grant lots of grace here, and I don't want this to be anything but just a blessing to consider, okay? But lots of grace here, because I know where you guys are at, okay? But God designed this in marriage not just to bring your husband good, but to bring you good. You need this. You need to be a part of this. This is good for you. This is good for your heart. Even though God designed you different, this is good for your heart, okay? So we understand that both the husband and the wife have needs, right? We know that, and God designed us differently. But this is in intimacy, in physical intimacy, this is the one legitimate way for you to get your needs met, okay? There is no other legitimate way for you to get your needs met than through your husband. And this is the one legitimate way for your husband to get his needs met. There are no other ways for him to go out and get his needs met except through sexual relations with you, okay? So our husbands are designed that this is very, very important to them, right? And so if we are not engaged in this, our husbands are left burning. I'll just use the word burning. And they're left fighting their flesh. And they're left trying to do the right thing. And the whole culture is throwing stuff at them. Sexual pictures and internet and all this stuff. And they are left all day long. No, 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 no. And the wife's not there. And they burn. And the next day, no, 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 no. And they burn. That's how they live. That's how a husband lives if a wife does not meet him in that. They burn and they have to just fight their flesh all day long. And I have found in my own life, I can be prone to be selfish. I can be prone to take control because I know Steve loves me and he'll care for me. And so I can be selfish in this area. And I can say, nope, I want, you know, whatever. Lights on and whatever, what lights off or whatever. You know, I can like, oh, it all has to be what I want. It's like, he's just burning. He's just burning, and he wants relations with his wife, and his wife is being selfish. And he's left, and boy, Steve, don't look at anything. Don't you dare look at anything. And don't you have any bad thoughts, and don't you think about anybody else but me. But no, not yet. I'm not quite ready yet. Selfish. It was just selfish of me, and I just wanted to control it. My points there are be aware of your own flesh and manipulation that we can use on our husbands. Our husbands want us to be happy. They want us to smile. And so no husband wants to, you know, no godly husband wants to force his wife into this stuff, right? Your husband doesn't want that. Your husband wants you to enjoy this. Your husband wants to join you. He wants to be one. He wants to be intimate with you. Your husband can only experience everything that a woman can bring to a man through you. Your husband can only experience everything that a woman can bring to a man. If you think about everything a woman can bring to a man, he can only experience that through you. Everybody else is off limits. Every other way of experiencing that is off limits except what you offer and give to him as a woman, okay? So a wink. He can only get a wink, and it's legitimate and right and appropriate and God-honoring if that wink comes from you. A beautiful smile that he adores, that he responds to. You guys can all smile at Steve, but you guys are all off limits. I can smile at Steve, and Steve can love that. Steve can respond to that. A touch. You guys can't touch him. He cannot receive a woman's touch unless I reach out and give it to him. The dichotomy is they're burning, and they're saying no to everything, and we're distracted, and we're whatever. And so we're also saying no to them, and it just puts them in a rough spot. And I've had to repent of this in my own life. I've had to repent of these things, of my selfishness and manipulation and trying to control things in my own life because Stephen was a gracious husband and wanted to make me happy, okay? When this need is not met with our husband withdraws. A husband goes inward if this need is not met. A husband is often distracted because he's distracted fighting his own flesh. He's fighting, he's burning, okay? He's trying to shut down this need and figure out kind of like, okay, I got to work with this girl. I got to work with Kath. How do I work with her? How do I get her head in this? You know, and, you know, he's just kind of left with that. And the same is true for a woman. When a woman's needs are not met, she goes inward. Okay, we go inward. Everybody, that's our flesh tendency without the spirit is we go inward. And so, you know, but when this need is met, man, Steve responds. He responds with courage. He responds with just like clear-headed, like, I'll lead the church, I'll lead an army, I'll lead the whole nation, I can become president. I mean, that's about how much it impacts him. It just brings a real freeing of him. It frees up his heart to take on. I hear so many wives that talk about, oh, I just wish my husbands would engage with the children. I swear it relates to this maybe. This, because they're going inward. They're trying to get their needs met. The wife meets the needs. The husband comes out, and he's able to love. He's able to engage. And I'm not saying that's every scenario, but I think there's just something there. They can just take on the world if they have their wife bringing this good and bringing this to him. So prioritize this area, not just for his sake, but for your sake too. Care for him in this way. Help him. Help him in this way. Bring good to him. He will respond with care toward you. I mean, godly men do that. They respond with care toward you. And just remember, be sweeter to him than anybody else on the face of this earth. Okay? So, those are my thoughts that I have to share.